let me go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Again, Exodus chapters 34 and 35 this evening. Let me pray. Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, your faithfulness. Thank you for all that you did this past Sunday. We want to give you the glory for that and ask that you would just... Excuse me? I'm sorry. I want to ask that you bless our time of worship and bless our time of teaching the Word, and that you would anoint this place. I pray that you anoint that each one, everyone from the live stream that are watching, Lord, I pray that you anoint their homes. Lord, that they would receive all that you have in the teaching of your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, so Exodus chapter 34, we're going to pick up right at verse 1, okay? Now, I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of context. And so this is just after the rebellion at Mount Sinai, which we studied last week. Remember that Moses, he was up on the Mount of Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He was receiving the law of the covenant, which included the Ten Commandments, and then all the law of the covenant, all these different civil laws and worship laws. And so, and then he also he received all the details on the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings and the priestly garments. Okay, so I want you to remember, he was finishing up there, and then he began to hear this great sound coming from below. Remember that? What was that great sound? Well, in chapter 32, verse 17, let me read what that sound was. It says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" Verse 18, "But he said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." Remember that? Chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. "And so what they saw when they came down, both Moses and Joshua, that these people," right, "that they had left, they're now worshiping an idol, a golden calf, and dancing and carousing around in all their inhibitions." And the sad commentary was what? That they were being led by who? By Aaron, the soon-to-be high priest. Remember that? But remember also, I want you to notice, it had been a long time that Moses was up on the mountain. Much longer than usual. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. Therefore, the people, they became very restless and started to yield to their fear and fleshly desires without their leader Moses around. And thus, sometimes it's the case with us today, isn't there? You know the saying, when the cat's away, what? Yeah, and that's exactly what's happening, right? Israel, Moses was gone, and they started to play the harlot. And they were not being confined by Aaron, their leader. Actually, Aaron was being led by them. He yielded to them. Remember, they said, "Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Chapter 32, verse 1. Remember that? And then what did Aaron do? He said, "Okay, I'll make you God," without hesitation. I mean, it's almost immediately. It's kind of an interesting thing to ponder. And so sadly, we saw there was no leadership in Aaron, was there? He followed the people. Unlike Moses, he was a follower of the crowd. Groupthink, I think, is the term they use today, groupthink. And everybody says to do it, huh, you go right along with it. And so we see that Aaron really wasn't a true leader, at least not at that time. Now, remember, it was at that rebellion that God wanted to take out that older generation and start all over. Remember that? He said, "Now therefore," and he said this to Moses, "let me alone that my wrath might burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." Remember that? Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. Moses, hey, you know, Moses, I'm just going to start all over. This older generation, I'm going to take them out. But then what did Moses do? He began to intercede for the people. And the Lord relented. And we observe this. It's an interesting dynamic. We observed this last week on how God's sovereign plan and man's intercession, how they can work together. At least in this instance, the Lord, because he did relent, didn't he? He listened to Moses' intercession, and he did relent. Now, did that change God's plan? Well, in a way, because that older generation still perished 40 years later. And so what God wanted to do instantaneously through Moses' intercession, he relented, but then it ended up happening kind of a slow death over the next 40 years. And you can go to actually Numbers chapter 25 and see that final group at that plague at Peor. Numbers chapter 25, 40 years later about, that final group of that older generation finally perished. And so it was a real slow death. But I mark this too because that's the context that we're in right now as we read Exodus chapter 34. It's right after that rebellion. God wants to take out that older generation. Moses, he begins to intercede, and then the Lord relents. And so the Lord is going to now give them another chance. But in that chance, we're going to see some interesting dynamics, okay? You see, what I think this underscores is that the people, they love the Lord's blessings. But when it came to just loving the Lord, that was the question mark. Therefore, when God relented and did not take out that older generation immediately, he said to Moses, I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to land with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go up in your midst. Remember that? Chapter 33 we read last week. Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. In other words, what the Lord was saying is, I will be good on my promise. That is, since I'm going to relent, I am going to give your descendants the land, as I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was his promise. Remember, an unconditional covenant? However, I'm not going to hang out with you, so to speak. I'm not going to go in your midst, lest I get angry at your nonsense and consume you along the way, for you are stiff-necked, or that means really a stubborn or hard-headed people. Now, you ever feel like that about someone? Perhaps they might even be with a family member. You feel this about a family member. Yeah, you love them, you know why? Because they're your family, but you can't stand to be around them. You ever had that experience? Because of their nonsense. It's a bit like that. I mean, you know, they're your family, and so there's that innate biological love. But sometimes, I'll just be honest, you don't want to be around them. Sometimes you actually want to slap them in the face because of the things that they do. You know, it's kind of like that, I think, here. God is going to give them the land, or at least he's going to lead them to it, but he doesn't want to be around them, lest his anger is aroused and he consume them. Isn't that what's happening here? He says, I promised you, I'm going to give you the land. Since you've interceded for these ones, I'm going to relent. Now, the Lord knows what's going to happen anyway. That's his sovereign knowledge, right? They're going to perish anyway. But he says, I'm going to relent. But you know what? I'm not going to hang with you because the things that you're going to do, I'm going to get so angry, I'm going to consume you. I can't be around it. But he's going to fulfill his promise. You see, that's what we're seeing right now. And so this is the context, the immediate context of chapter 34 this evening. Moses, he loves the Lord. But Moses is different. And Joshua and Caleb and some of these other, they're different. They don't love the Lord just because of his blessings. They love the Lord himself. Do you know the difference? Do you ever meet somebody, hey, you know, I'm in church just for the things I can get. I'm in for the blessings. And that's a good thing. Because God's people should be able to bless you with a lot of things. But is that why you're going? It's kind of like I think about if you have children, right? If your children say, hey, you know, Daddy, I love you just because, man, you bought me that car. Now, is that a real relationship? No, I mean, you love him because of the things he gives you? Now, again, God does want to provide for us. He does promise to. But after all is said and done, when you strip away these things, are you still going to love the Lord? See, that's the difference between Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and some of these other ones, and the rest of the people. They're coming to the Lord for the things that they can get. but Moses is different. Okay, so that's really what's happening here. And we're going to see this kind of even grow, this type of sense right here in chapter 34. Okay, so chapter 34, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Verse 2, and so be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain." Okay, so that's verses 1 and 2. So Moses, he is instructed to return to the mountain and receive a second set of 10 commandments. Since the first one, what happened? He destroyed them, right? He threw them at the base of the mountain as they were kind of partying right there, right? He destroyed them at the judgment of the people. Now, verse 3. "And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So notice again, the set apartness, right? No man except Moses shall come near the Lord. Now, verse 4. "So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone." Verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Now, we should take special note of these verses. You know why? Because it is the Lord himself describing himself. You notice that? How do you think the Lord would describe himself? You think it'd be accurate? A little bit different from us, right? If I describe myself, boy, all the good things, right? None of the bad things. We describe ourselves, what? Wrongly oftentimes, right? We either think too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves. Never right on. But the good Lord, right? He's going to be accurate. And so this is exactly how the Lord is describing himself. Very interesting. Now notice in verse 6, he says, "He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth." Would you agree with that? I would agree with that. Verse 7, "keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Would you agree with that? I would agree with that too. But notice this, "and yet by no means clearing the guilty." That is, he also holds people accountable. Accountable for what they do. He's merciful for sure. He's gracious for sure. He's forgiven for sure. But also, he's just, isn't he? And he's going to hold people accountable. He's perfectly just. And then within this context, he describes himself as visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Within this immediate context. So we have to be very careful how we quote this scripture, don't we? Because I hear it quoted a lot of times. Like, you know what? I can't help it because, man, my great-great-great-grandfather did this. Or my great-great-grandmother did this. No, I mean, that may be true, right? But you're responsible. You're accountable for your own doings, right? I can't put it on my grandfather or my great-grandfather, right? I'm responsible. And so, I want you to notice the immediate context. So in this immediate context, it would seem that God is describing himself as doing the above, verses 6 and 7, to the third and fourth generation. That is, no matter what iniquity and transgression, he offers forgiveness, while at the same time holding you accountable. It's up to you, man. Can't blame it on anybody else. It's up to you. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to receive you. But we have to what? We have to own up to what I do. I can't blame it on somebody else. He's perfectly just. You see, in short, God is merciful and gracious and forgiving to generation upon generation. And perfectly just. One of the commentators, he wrote this, that when it says to the third and fourth generation, it's a common Semitic idiom to express continuance. continuance for every generation. That's what it means. He's merciful, he's forgiving, and he's gracious to every generation. But there's accountability. I can't just blame it on somebody else. Okay? Now, verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And so here is the cry of Moses' heart, right here. He says, O Lord, please, I pray, go among us. I know you will prepare for us a possession of the land. He knows that. That's the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. But it is not worth possessing unless you go with us. That's what he's saying, isn't that? He's more in love with the Lord than the Lord's blessings. Please pardon us our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance, he says, right? Your presence, Lord, is the most important to me. Now, can you say that? Can you say, Lord, your presence is the most important to me? Or is it that job that you want to bless me with? Or that husband or that wife? Or that relationship. Now, you know what? The Lord will bless you with those things. He's certainly able, and he desires to. But is first and foremost his presence a blessing to you? That's really the cry of Moses, isn't it? That's his heart. But you know what? Not the rest of the people. But it is the heart of Moses and some of the others, as I mentioned. See, Moses would rather have the Lord than the land, or any of the possessions. And that is why Moses, he was set apart from all the others, I believe. See, the people, they wanted the blessing, but Moses wanted God. And that was the major difference. But you know what? It's the same today, isn't it? You can see that today. There are ones that they want the things of the Lord, and then there are ones that they want the Lord. And oftentimes, it's not one or the other. But really, if our priority is the Lord, right, he's going to take care of all the other things. Now, verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Now, I want you to notice this. Notice this advice and the warning. It's kind of subtle, but it's an important one to notice here. The warning is this, take heed to yourself. You be careful. So don't point the finger. Look in the mirror. Take heed to yourself. If you make anything else more important than the Lord. Is that what he's saying? Because if the land and the produce and the wealth thereof is your priority, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, it's going to be a snare to you. See, if you're going to the land, right, for the lush of the land, you're going to be tempted to make a covenant with the people in the land. And if you do that, it's going to be a snare to you. You see, the lesson is clear. Anything or anyone that becomes more important to you than God, that's a snare. And that is a snare that the enemy will use to take you down. You understand? Have you experienced that? Perhaps a relationship. Perhaps it's a possession. Perhaps it's a job. If those things are really more important to you than the Lord, the enemy is going to be sure to use that to move you away from the Lord. However, if your God is your priority, if we are doing things first and foremost unto him, then you know we're free of that, aren't we? Liberty. Free from the snares of the God of this world. Because the God of this world has a lot of snares, doesn't he? Just turn on the internet and you can see them all, right? A lot of snares. Now, verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Verse 14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. The Lord's a jealous God. Who's he jealous for? He's jealous for you. He wants to be the most important thing in your life. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. And this is what will happen if God is not the priority, huh? You're going to join yourself to the wrong people. You're going to marry the wrong person. Your faith is going to be watered down. And you're going to find yourself growing further and further from the Lord, rather than closer and closer. Rather than being set apart from the world so that you can be a witness to the world, you're going to find yourself becoming just like the world. Lukewarm, watered down. And a lukewarm believer is an ineffective one for the kingdom. Verse 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Another reminder against idolatry. And this is probably the most important law in terms of warning. Because if God is not your priority, as I mentioned, it really becomes a slow death. As we shall see in the 40 years that Israel wandered the desert. It was a slow death. A watered down, lukewarm life is really the worst life to have. Because it has the form of life, but it really is dead. And it's deceiving in its death. That's what lukewarmness is. Even Jesus, he pressed that same point. Remember to the church in Laodicea, what did he say? I'm going to spew you out. It's a violent act. I'm going to vomit you out. He said, you know, it's actually better if you're cold. That's what Jesus said. It's better if you're cold than to look and to talk like a believer, but then your life is anything but. Jesus, he said it very clearly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. Now this was the feast that they had just inaugurated after the feast of Passover upon leaving Egypt. Remember that Passover, the 10th plague, and then right after the feast of unleavened bread. They are to remember all the feasts and Sabbaths in the law of the covenant as a testimony to their theocracy. What's a theocracy? Governed by God, a land governed by God. Their law and their worship and their living as a nation, which is different from the church. The church is not a nation, is it? And we noted that. This is a nation that has law, just like the United States has a law. Now, the United States is a democracy. It's not a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy, and they had a theocratic law that governed them. It was a law not only on civil things, but on religious things. That's why they have Sabbath. That's why they have holy days. But the United States, we don't celebrate Sabbath and holy days. Why? Because we're not a theocratic government. We're a democracy. We have all kinds of religions represented here. See the difference? And so when people start to mix up the law for Israel to the church, they're mixing up apples and oranges. Now there's principles in the law of Moses that we apply. With any society, thou shalt not murder. Probably should be applied to every society, right? But the Sabbath, it's a religious law. And as I mentioned, right, a lot of these churches, or some of these churches, they like to say you have to do the Sabbath, but they don't like to do the what? If you don't do the Sabbath. What does the law say if you don't do the Sabbath? Thou shalt be killed. Now, do you know any churches that exercise that part of the law? You understand? Mixing apples of orange and oranges. Okay, now verse 19. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. Verse 20, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of the son of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. So this is a repeat of the laws regarding the firstborn and their dedication to the Lord. First stated in chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And then Exodus chapters 22, verse 29 and 30. If you remember that, we covered that. Now verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Verse 22. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Now these three feasts are Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. All Israelite men should gather before the Lord on these feasts. And he highlighted this in Exodus chapters 23, verses 14 through 17. Now, why twice, right? Why is all this repeat? Remember, the first time, right, he went up, received the law of the covenant, the directions. Now, this is the second time he has to go back and get it, right? And so it's a repeat of that. And so, if you have insomnia and you were reading and you think, oh my goodness, did I read this before? Yeah, you did. You did. It's repeated. And it's going to be the same thing with the tabernacle. We're going to see that again, okay? But you know, the Lord even promised a supernatural protection when they went to these feasts. I want you to notice in verse 24, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. See, there's divine protection as you take a step of faith and you leave your land to go and you obey these feasts. They would go to Israel during that time. We just studied the Passover. When did Jesus die? On the Passover. Everybody came from everywhere, right? That place was really rocking. All those people, because that was one of the three feasts. All males had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. Verse 26. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now we saw that commandment before, earlier in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, kind of an interesting commandment. It was a command to not imitate the cruel pagan fertility rituals practiced among the Canaanites. That's what it was. Again, it's to remain set apart. Not like them, but set apart from them when they went into the land. Okay? Now, these are summary. These are a summary. A second time of the law of the covenant as Moses would go back up to the mountain to meet with the Lord to bring back the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments a second time. Israel is being given a second chance. Sound familiar? Anybody gotten second chances with the Lord? Probably more than that, right? Probably in the 20s and 30s for some of us, huh? It's a similar dynamic for us today, right? But God is a God of second chances. Second chance is needed for many of us to return to the Lord and to his precepts for living. Because you know what? God is merciful and he's gracious. He's long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and the transgression and sin. Verse 6, we just read that. Now verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Verse 28. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights again. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So notice, this is a second 40 days and 40 nights without bread and water to receive a second set of tablets of the Ten Commandments and the tenor of the words of the covenant. Now the first time was highlighted was Exodus chapter 24, verse 18. But remember, as I mentioned in the introduction, as they were finishing up there, 40 days and 40 nights, what were they doing? Hey, they built this golden calf. And they started to what? Party. They started to worship this pagan deity. So Moses came down, and so he broke those that Decalogue there, right? And there was judgment. Remember, the priests that went through the land, and they judged all those that were rebelling. And then now he goes back up again to receive a replacement. And another 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I was thinking about this, you know. Boy, a lot of times these second chances come with a lot of work. Huh? I mean, for you as a parent, maybe, and you have a child, right? They did it one time, and boy, you had to stay up late, and you had to go, and you had to pick them up after school, or maybe you had to even kind of go and pick them up from some kind of juvenile hall thing, right? I said, oh, son, why'd you do that? See all the work you cause, all the money? But you do it because you love them, and you forgive them. But then they do it again. You got to work overtime, save money to get them out again. This is what the Lord's doing. This is what Moses is doing, another 40 days and 40 nights. He was there after the first 40 days and 40 nights. Now he's got to go up again. Do the same thing. 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. I don't know about you. 40 minutes without food and water is enough for me. Think about it. 40 days and 40 nights. A second time. God is good, isn't he? Yeah. Verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Sinai, Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so the brightness and the intensity of God's glory burned on the physical complexion of Moses' face. Verse 30. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Verse 31, and then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Verse 32, afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. So a different set of circumstances, right? This time, rather than the rouse and revelry of idolatry, they're ready to what? Receive the words from Moses as the word of God. But they can visibly see on Moses' face that he had met with the Lord. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. Verse 35, and whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so, kind of interesting kind of thing to observe here. Like the veil between the holy place and the most holy place in the tabernacle, a veil of separation. Moses was able to see the Lord without the veil, though the skin of his face shone or was burned. But when he saw the people, he veiled his face. You see, the imagery points to the principle of separation between God and man. Holy God and man who's sinful. And it's represented by this veil. And we noted this, there's a veil in the temple to be. And there will be a veil in the tabernacle that they construct in a little bit. Now, the writer of the Hebrews, he made this comment about the veil. I want to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And this is a powerful passage. Let me read you this in the NIV translation. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 in the NIV. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, or the veil, that is his body. And the King James says his flesh. So he had the holy place, he had the most holy place where God himself dwelt. There's a veil. But it's saying that you can't go in the whole most holy place unless you have a sacrifice. And only the high priest can do that once a year. If you did that, and even if the high priest did that wrongly, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. God's holiness is going to just burn you. And so you have to go with a covering. And that covering is the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, according to the New Testament, it's what? The blood of Jesus. The Lamb of God who what? Removes our sin. Takes away the sins of the world. And so really, this is really a picture of Jesus. This points to Jesus, Moses, this veil. Unveiled before God, but then veiled before the people. Kind of an interesting parallel. You see, as Moses was the go-between between Israel and God, he was the one that God would speak to him, he would speak to Israel. He's the go-between, so Jesus was the go-between, or is the go-between for us. And so you can see that, right? Right here. All right, let's finish up chapter 35, verse 1. It says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Verse 2. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be what? Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad we're not practicing the Sabbath today? Aren't you glad we're not under law today? You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now reminder, second time. With this second receiving of the law of the covenant, second time we see the record of the Sabbath. Once again, as we saw the first time, this law is for who? It's for Israel in that time. It's for Israel, which is a theocratic government, a nation governed by God. Therefore, they've received the law of the covenant, given to them by God. So Israel in that day was to practice the Sabbath, and Israel in that day was to exercise the penalty of the Sabbath, of breaking the Sabbath, which is death. But it's a good thing, right? We as the church aren't under the Sabbath law. It's a good thing. Now verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, verse 5, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx, verse 9, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So these are the offerings to be used for these furnishings of the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. Notice, these are offerings of a what? A willing heart. Verse 5. This was not the 10% or the tithe that was instituted in the law to support the profession of the priestly tribe. This is not that. This is a free will offering. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that. There's a difference. Okay, so that tithe, it's a tenth. You know, when you really study this, it really was a tax. As I mentioned, it's a theocratic government with a theocratic law. And part of that law is you pay a tenth. And they use that tenth to support their religious ceremony, because it's a religious nation. So it was a tax to be given to the priestly tribe. And so the priestly tribe had a lot of work, a lot of people to employ, take care of. And so a tenth of everybody else would go to that. So it'd be like a tax of us. Now April 15th is coming, right? All you guys pay your taxes? Got to pay your taxes. Why? Because it goes to the state and it goes to the nation to support our roads and our defense and all these other things. So you can kind of see that principle. But this is not part of that. This is a free will offering. Right? And this is what they use to build the tabernacle. Now verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all the Lord have... Make all that the Lord has commanded. Verse 11, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. Now, does this seem like somewhat of a repeat to you? It should, unless you're sleeping. Because we read about this before. When he was up on the mountain before. All the directions on the tabernacle and its furnishings. That first time. Then he came down and they were carousing, right? Worshiping that pagan deity. Well, he's up there a second time. Now he's bringing this back down. But this is the direction to actually build it. Okay? And this is going to be going on for the next few chapters until the end of Exodus. 40 chapters in Exodus. The remaining chapters are going to be the details actually as they build it. So the first time was the details as he received it on Mount Sinai. The second time is the details as he's built it. That's why there's a repeat. The first time was recorded in chapters 25 through 31 before the rebellion and the idolatry of worshiping that golden calf. 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, it was up there. But now, in chapters 35 through 40, is the actual building and the finishing up of the building of the tabernacle. And so, a lot of the information, it seems redundant, doesn't it? Which it is. But it goes to show this, that Moses' detailed instruction from the Lord was administered and executed in detail as well. What does that mean? He followed instructions. It's a good thing for us to do, right? When the Lord gives us instruction, that we follow it. The Lord says to build it this way. We say, well, you know, let me think about it, Lord. I think I want to build it my own way. You don't want to do that. Moses didn't do that. So this is a wonderful example for us. How when the Lord leads us, he also makes a way for us to be led in detail to follow him. He gives us the plan, and he makes a way and gives us the detail on how to fulfill his plan. And so, for these next several chapters, you're going to find this, that the information is the same. You're not imagining things. It's the same that you read in chapters 25 through 31. But you're going to see it described in the context of them actually building it, not just receiving the plans. Okay? Now, verse 12. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat. Sounds familiar, right? And the veil of the covering, the table, and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Verse 14. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, verse 16. The altar of burnt offering and its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base. Verse 17, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. Verse 18, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. Verse 19, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. This would be the high priest's attire, right? The holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. All repeated. But this is the actual building and implementing of the plans. Okay, now verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Verse 21. And then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. I want you to note that. It is not a tithe. It's an offering, and they come with a willing heart. So what does that mean? Well, if you have an offering, but it's not a willing heart, you just keep that offering. God doesn't need it. Isn't that what it means? Who has a willing heart. And so, the offerings come with a willing heart. None other. Notice once again that this is different than a tie. Now verse 22, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Verse 23, every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Verse 24, everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. And all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Verse 31. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Now, just as for reference sake, I want you to hold your hand here and look back with me to Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. The first time, Exodus chapter 31, this was when he was receiving directions on Mount Sinai. That first time, he was there 40 days and 40 nights before the idolatry of the calf, right? When Moses received the law the first time. Now, Exodus 31, verse 1, let me read that. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, have I called by name," who? Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in manner of all workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." It's basically the same, isn't it? So what does this mean? It means that what the Lord instructed Moses to do, he did. Very important, people. What the Lord instructs us to do, we need to do it. His way, not my way, not your way. And he's very detailed about this. So back to chapter 35, verse 34. It says, "And he has put in his heart," that is Bezalel's heart, "the ability to teach." And so he's able to what? To teach and to delegate some of these responsibilities. "To teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." And so I'm going to close here, right? But chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39, they're going to continue the same. It's going to be the same details that he gave him on the mountain the first time, but it's going to be the actual implementation of those details in building the tabernacle. And so Moses, he's going to follow these details to T. And so these next chapters we're going to cover rather quickly, because we've already covered them. It's just that he's going to be doing them. Chapters 36 through 39, they're really a repeat of chapters 25 to 31. But then after we finish the building of the tabernacle, we're going to see chapter 40. So we're almost at the end. We're going to cover 36 and 37 and 38 probably next week. And then we're going to finish up with chapter 40. When the glory, what? Fills the tabernacle. And then they begin to what? Move on out. Okay? So that's the course of the rest of our study of Exodus. All right? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray, to digest all these scriptures, Lord. Help us to apply it to our own lives. Lord, I'm thinking about just how detailed you are, Lord, to reveal your plan and to implement your plan in our lives. Help us to learn from this example. And Lord, just that the heart of Moses, Lord, I think, you know, you can teach a man to do these things, but then you can't teach a person to have a right heart. And really, that's really the main thing, Lord, that Moses, he had a heart to be with you. First and foremost, above anything else, Lord, he desired to be in your midst, that you would be in his midst. Lord, you were more important to him than any other thing that this world had to offer. Lord, I pray that that would be the same heart of us, Lord, today, tonight. all those that are tuned into the live stream, Lord, all those that are here, that our hearts would be so yielded unto you that you would be the most precious thing in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?